simple obedience. You know, when I look at Chad, I just think, you know, simply obey. And I get that from him. You know, if you just simply obey, and God will just do it. And God has just saved him, literally. Like Paul said, I've spent, you know, a night and a day in the deep. I don't know if it was a night and a day, but I know he was stranded in the deep. And he's just got incredible testimony of what God's done in his life. Tremendous man of God, carrying it. I just appreciate the fact that he's got such a love for the church and a love for mentoring. We got a bunch of interns in the house. Can you all just stand and wave at everybody, too, that came with him? He comes with a team. Come on. Powerful. And so just to see that, it just is awesome to carry that multi-generational anointing. And we're just so blessed to have him here. And him and Julia are just such a blessing. So we just want to give it up for them. And they have a new baby that just showed up here, you know. Brielle is just awesome messenger. How can you, like, you know, my goodness, just such a cute little girl. Amazing. And what an anointing. So we just want to give it up and give them the mic as soon as we can. Can we just give it up for Chad Dedman and the crew that's in the house? Come on, you can do better than that. Come on. Thank you, God, for the gift.
Okay, here we go. I got to, so sorry you don't get to see my beautiful little girl. You might have saw her bouncing around in my arms and then Julia's arms, but Julia had to go and feed her and put her down for bed. So I ran out there to say goodbye to them and give one last cuddle. And it's so good being a dad. It's ridiculous being a dad. And so anyways, it's yeah, see, he agrees. And, yeah, anyways, oh, gosh, yeah, it's, sorry, I'll get back. That was, yep, it's, I love it. That's, let's just get rocked in that right there. And, it's amazing. It's amazing having a baby and then how much more you just fall in love with your, you know, everyone told me how much I was going to fall in love with this little girl. But I completely fell in love with my wife all over again, and it was you don't realize the you think you know what love is when you're dating, and then you think you know what love is when you're first married, and then, you know, a couple more years go by, and it's like love gets redefined, and then this I always try to find ways for my heart to be enlarged for the Lord. That that I'm constantly setting up opportunities for my heart to be enlarged. That the tent bags are getting, you know, just broader and broader of my love and my capacity and my passion for him. And it's the same way with my wife. And it's just, I'm always, whenever I feel like I've arrived in the sense of I know everything about, I know more about her. No one else knows the things that I know about my wife. That then I'm the one that knows everything. And there's times when I'm like, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, we're sitting on an airplane, and then I just remind myself, this is your privilege, is to discover your wife every day of your life. And it's there's something about it so connected in our relationship with the Lord. When I ask her, tell me your dreams, tell me more about you, that there's more to discover about your heart. And then her eyes just like beam, and she starts just going, you know, telling me all these dreams, stuff I didn't even know about. And then I just, there's something that comes alive in me in pursuing her, and there's something that comes alive in her when she is pursued. It's pretty awesome. And it's the same way with the Lord. That's, I mean, it's Proverbs, you know, 25, that it's the glory of kings, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, it's the glory of kings to search it out. And it's the same dynamic in marriage. And so when Braille came into the world, I was all prepared and prepped and ready, read all the baby books, did baby CPR. Another One Bites the Dust is the song that you have to remember, which is so ironic. That is like the definition of irony. You know, you're doing the little baby CPR and Another One Bites the Dust. Another one bites. Anyway, so if you know, that's what they tell you. And another one gone. Another one. Okay, so yeah, it's a kind of morbid a little bit, you know. I need to have like a revival worship song or something like that. So, anyways, I'm Anyways, let's move on. I've fallen completely more in love with my wife, and it's a privilege, it's an honor. And so, anyways, it's crazy how relationships, and I talked about this at a church this morning, how relationships can be so inconvenient, and you've got this baby that can do nothing. It completely dependent on you, and you want to talk about inconvenience, but there's just something loving someone that can't, that you just, I'm just getting wrecked, and I'll just come up here and just get wrecked. Is that okay? Is that all right? That, obviously, yes, the seasons of your life should teach you, and you become the message. But it's crazy. I know everyone told me, get ready, it's crazy, it's amazing, it's a change. I went back to Bill Johnson, Heidi Baker, Danny Silk, all these guys that told me, hey, it's going to change your life. I went back to them and said, you lied to me. Like, you downplayed how much it's going to change my life. Like, I know you told me it's going to be amazing. I know you told me it's going to be incredible. But I feel like you lied to me. Like you really didn't tell me the truth. How amazing this really is. I mean, you can't put it into words, and that's why I'm struggling to articulate. And it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous that I will lay down my life for this little girl, and you obviously get a whole picture of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and how they think about us. And it's just and the fact that you just could sit there with her for hours, and she can't talk. And she teaches me how to be present, and it's amazing. It's awesome. For a visionary, that is awesome to be present. And so, anyways, it is. It's incredible. So, anyways, we could go on and on about that. But, Jesus, we need to just get rocked in here. That's just, I was in worship. I just feel like they're, it's the same thing. We had a meeting last night as a leadership team with Summit, and I had this, this vision about adoration and the doorway of adoration, and I feel like there's an invitation to go through the doorway of adoration to adore the Father, to adore the King of Glory, and I just feel like there is another level. There is an invitation for the church for the awe of God. There's an invitation for worship to just adore Him, and use instruments if necessary. That never limit your adoration towards Him in a worship service. That you learn how to adore Him every moment of your life, that you learn how to be in awe every moment of your life. And I just feel like there is another level of adoration that's being released, that's available for us. And this is something that I've given my life to, is just to adore Him, to adore the King of Glory, it just feels so strong during this worship. It felt so strong last night, and I just been getting rocked just thinking about it. Just the different ways, the different manifestations of the awe of God. The miraculous. That's why I love the miraculous. That's why, the greatest healing services should be the greatest worship services. That, don't be in a hurry with the miraculous. Let it. I pray, God, cut me deep in the miraculous, that I would just, Jeremy's going to get me blasted. It's just awesome. You guys had Jeremy this morning and Miranda, and these guys are just great friends of ours, and I just love them. And then we have Bob and Lauren somewhere. Where are they at? Oh, they're right there. Oh, I was going to, if you were anywhere else, I would have had you sit right there. That's where I'd have you sit. But anyways, I've embarrassed them enough. There's just so many. Michael is in the back there. Michael's a great friend, VCC days. And, man, he's just a world changer. You're a giant killer, buddy. It's so good to see you. And it's crazy, right? We get to do life together. It's pretty amazing, that we're not doing this thing alone. And, there's so many different things I'm feeling from the Lord right now. So, and I might be just drunk in the spirit. So, but There's so many different manifestations of adoration. There's just crying, not because you're depressed, not because you're sad, not because you're emotional or it's your soul or whatever it is. It's crying in worship because you're so taken back by the presence that you need to have pinch me moments with God. Where you are pinching yourself, are you kidding me? I can't believe this is, I've got to be dreaming. Like, this can't be real that I am in the presence of the King of Glory. I mean, this is what it's all about, right? That's the whole purpose of Jesus dying on the cross, and so that we can be restored back to the Father, that we get to go into the throne room with boldness. I mean, this is, the veil's been ripped. I don't know about you, but that makes me really, really excited. I'm not trying to stir up a response. I'm just letting you know how I feel. I'm excited. Like, it's just, I don't know. There's, I want to just get on the floor right now and just worship, but that's, the great thing about adoration, and you're going to have different expressions in the church. You're going to have different expressions of adoration. And there might be some that you don't understand. You need to be okay with people's journey and their expressing their love to the Lord. I mean, look at David's expression. I mean, the guy, started taking off his clothes. I mean, I'm not saying you have to prove your love or passion for the Lord. But I don't know how David would do in our meetings. I don't know how a lot of people in the Bible would do in our meetings. The world is longing for authenticity. And we need to be authentic in our worship, in that there's got to be moments. I have like a, you need pillars in your life. You need pillars in your life before you need anything. It behoove you to not set up pillars in your life before you need something to lean on. You know, that people sometimes try to discover and establish pillars when they need to lean, and they find out there's nothing to lean on. And it's so important to cultivate pillars around your life before you need to lean on one. And I have these different pillars of just, my heart, just, that just keeping my, no one else is in charge of this. No one else. My wife's not in charge. My pastor's not in charge. My dad, mom are in charge of the condition of my heart. That when I get before the Lord, that I will have no excuses. That he will, I can't blame it. That this person didn't empower me, this person didn't give me the opportunities, or this person shut me down, or this person offended me, and I'm justified in my offense. Yep, there's going to be no excuses. That I want to be able to say I'm stewarding my heart well, and that I'm going to make it my priority to have it be the softest it possibly can be. And the reason why I want it so soft is because I desire intimacy. I desire a relationship, a real relationship with the Lord. I mean, a real relationship. For example, when I was a senior in high school, the Lord said, don't date any girls. And he said, date me. And I said, all right, I'm going to date you. So I took him on dates. I was like, all right, let's do this thing. Let's go on dates. And so, where do I pick up? I'm going to go pick up a girl, right? I'm going to go pick her up at her house. I mean, it'd be a bad date to like, hey, come meet me at the restaurant. No, you got to go pick her up, open the door for her, hopefully have some flowers, have some good stimulating conversation, take her to a nice restaurant, hopefully, maybe a walk on the beach, and there's some, some good talks there. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to do that with Jesus. So I would make reservations for two at a restaurant, and I would think, well, I've got to pick up Jesus where he lives. He lives in my heart. That's going to be a little difficult. Well, he lives at the church, so I'd go to the church, open the door for Jesus, invite him in, and I would talk out loud because I would expect him to talk out loud back. And it's all about your expectation. And so I would just talk to Jesus, and then I would get to the restaurant. I'm like, hey, Chad, party of two, we're here, and they'd be like, well, where's the other person in your party? I'm like, oh, no, he's here. And they're like, oh, he's here. Okay. And they would sit us down. I asked Jesus, what do you want to eat? Because I was a gentleman. I'd order for him. And so, you know, Jesus was watching his figure, apparently, so he wouldn't eat his meal, and I would eat, you know, for him. And I had two meals. It was epic. And then I would go take a walk on the beach, and I'd be holding his hand, and I'd be just swinging. You know, I'd be walking around, just like, holding his hand, like, oh, you are so beautiful. You are, and I'm talking out loud. And people at the fire pits in Huntington Beach are, like, staring at me, like, oh, there goes, like, the Fruit Loop guy, you know. Like, this is before the Bluetooth phone earpiece. And I'm like, I love you. You're so beautiful. I'm so happy I get to take you out. And they're like, oh, my gosh, this guy. The engine's running, but no one's behind the wheel, you know? So I didn't need Sozo ministry. I needed Shabar ministry. Anyways, my team understands that. I was preaching, and this guy screamed in the middle, what's a Sozo? And so anyways, I had to tell the whole church what the Sozo is. But anyways, some of you are like, what's a Sozo? It's just inner healing, and that's all it is. But I love that. Like, that's my only agenda, is I want to get closer to God. That's it. I remember being 8 years old, and I was at the vineyard, and I was like, God, I want to see your face. And then I would hear messages, if you see the face of God, you will die. Literally, I remember. I remember, you know, Leonard Ravenhill. I remember all those guys when I was 8. And so I would rebuke myself, and I would say, Chad, you have a long life to live. You'll see his face when you die. And so, you know, that's not going to be today. And so I would be like, okay. And then the next week, something would just rise up in me, and I'd just be like crying out to God, I want to see your face. So I was in this theological tension at 8 years old, and I discovered the scripture, Ezekiel 39:29, for I'll not hide my face from them any longer, for I will pour out my spirit. And I was like, okay, it is your desire not to hide your face from me. And then you look through Israel, you look through the life of his people, and it was all about the condition of their hearts that dictated what they saw. Because some people would encounter the Lord, and they would say, I see a cloud. They would, I hear a voice. I hear thunder. I see lightning. I see the form of a face. I see what they're all having, the same encounter with completely different perspectives. And it's all about the condition of their heart. So I'm like, okay, I am going to make sure my heart is going to be the softest possible. No one else is responsible for that, only me. So I am trying to be as strategic as possible. I forgive people not because I want to forgive them. No way. But I'm like, this is going to keep me from my relationship with God. Oh, yeah, I'm forgiving them. What do I need to do? I probably need to do something. I need to give them money. I need to go wash their car. The thing that feels the worst to do for them, I will go do. Sometimes giving money is the easy way out. How about go spend some time with them? Serve them to some capacity. I don't care. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what you do. What it matters is it wrecks your heart and it softens it. I could tell you some stories. I just want you to get wrecked. You know, there's the, you know, just crying that you're just pinching yourself and this is ridiculous. I'm in the presence of the King of Glory. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is amazing. And then there's the times when you're just laughing on the ground, rolling around. They got to carry you out of the service. I mean, the only, I love those meetings. I love them when Julie and I both had to be carried out. Those are a blast. The couple that drinks together stays together. And so that's always a... I had my 21st birthday, was in Reading, and we decided to just have a Holy Spirit party. And what I usually do on my birthdays is I try to get a bunch of everyone together, and I will pray for them. God will give me a gift, and that gift's not for me. It's for everybody that it's for me, but, you know, I'm blessed so that could be a blessing. And so I do that on my birthday where I just pray for everybody. And so we would just get totally just rocked at my house, and angels showing up, people getting rocked. And we got so rocked one night, and this was my 21st birthday, we got so drunk in the spirit, my dog got drunk in the spirit. I'm not joking. You think I'm joking? Like, you got to understand my dog. His name was Chester. That seems like an interesting name for a dog. I don't know why we named him Chester, but we did. And so anyways, he was a whippet. He had the most energy in the world. Like, I'm not joking. He has energy to spare. Does anybody know about whippets? Like, they've got some energy, right? Like, they could run and run and run. So here's Chester, and he is like the 10-0, 11-0 off the charts extrovert. Okay, like anybody comes around, he's like, oh, you know, he's going crazy. And so when there's like 100 people in my house, he's going crazy. And I see Chester, and he's on his back. He's never on his back with his legs up in the air, with his tongue hanging, and he is so like drunk in the spirit. There's these, you know, guys that are like, they're not really my friends. Like, people would hear like the parties at Chad's house, and so these people just kind of crashed the party. They grabbed his tail, and we had a hardwood floor, and they would whip it. They would whip his tail. And he would go sliding on the hardwood floor, and there's no way Chester would ever let anyone do that to him. But he was so gone in the presence that he would just, like, you know, just go whoosh, 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 and be like, you know, like, ah, you know, I couldn't even stand. Those are good times right there. You guys probably think I'm really weird now, but if you've never been filled with the presence and the spirit, it's amazing. I would encourage it. The legal age to get drunk in the spirit is in the womb. So, you know, I mean, it's true. John the Baptist was in the womb with Elizabeth, and he leapt, you know, with the presence of God. He was filled with the presence and was full of joy in the womb. So the legal age is in the womb. So let's do this thing. This is what's available, you know. But there's something about that. There's something about your heart just getting wrecked, whether it be laughter, whether it be whatever it is, that I just love my heart getting wrecked. That's why I love healing. I will give my life for healing. I'll never forget being in Detroit, and this lady comes with her daughter and tells me in the end of the service, we drove 3 hours. We've heard your podcasts and your messages. We drove 3 hours because my daughter has the condition that the doctors have never seen before, and they named the condition after her. She couldn't be touched. She couldn't eat any kind of food whatsoever. She had to have an IV in her arm. Mom looks at me and says, I've never hugged my daughter before. And so I begin to just pray. You can just feel the presence. You can feel something shifting. And she goes, something's happening. The little girl is just 8 years old. And she's like, something's happened to me. Something's happened to me. And I'm going, okay. How dare I give you a hug? Mom is going to give you a hug to test it out. So I said, come on, Mom, give your daughter a hug. And she gives her daughter a hug, and she says, Mommy, Mommy, it doesn't hurt. I just wept. And just said, this is what I live for. This is what I live for. This is what I'll die for. And this is what Jesus already died for. It's a good day to see Jesus get what he paid for. And that should be our normal days. And so she sends me a picture that afternoon. She took her daughter to Dairy Queen, which is an interesting choice of a first meal. She sends me the picture of her daughter eating her first meal. Then she would send me pictures of her and her daughter swinging. They built a swing. She said, Mommy, I want to swing with you. So they took this tree in the front of their yard and built a swing and a picture of her daughter in her lap swinging together. I just pray that you have moments like that. You need to have moments like that. There's something about memorial stones. There's something about Thanksgiving that is so instrumental in our lives that you need memorial. If you don't have memorial stones, steal some. I'm telling you, do not reduce an impartation service to laying on of hands. I get around people and they tell me stories. I'm like, okay, I just entered an impartation service. It's time to receive. This is like way too intense in here. I need to get the interns up here or something like that. There's just something about the heart. There's something about it just getting softer and softer. I was not going to talk about this at all. I had a whole different message. I actually had two different messages that I was toying with, and I think this is what I'm going after. So, some of us have been around church for a long time, and I feel like he's breaking arrival mode. We've been here, we've done this before, and he's doing something. I'll never forget, I had a dream a year ago, and it was in Toronto at the 20th anniversary, and I had a dream that I was at a used car lot, and I was test driving this car. And it said 94 on the front of the windshield in like big numbers. I couldn't see. And I got into a car accident. And then I totally came away totally fine. And then the Lord said, you need to test drive this car. And it had no numbers on it. And in the rear mirror, it said 94. And see, I think it's so important. Our future is so connected to our past. And, you know, what do we use the rearview mirror for? To look back where we've been. And it's great. Do you focus on the rearview mirror? But do you look there periodically? Bingo. That we are so connected and we need to see where we've been, but we need to be focused on where we're going. And I feel like it's an invitation for us that some of us have been in revival. Some of us have been around the church for a long time. We've been there. We've seen that. We've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. But there's got to be something in us that we are focused on what God's getting ready to do. But we keep looking at that rearview mirror. It's super important. There's a reason why it's been in every car for a long time. Piano go on? Wow, all right. She was just saying yes. Is that my cue? Am I done? Yeah. I'm going to glance at you every now and again because of my message, you know, just the rearview mirror. I'll look back every now and again. She's the past, you know, this is perfect. Keep it going. Oh, Jesus. I'll make this a legal meeting in a second, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to make this a legal meeting. I'm going to read from the Bible. Well, while she's playing on the piano, I am going to share. Seriously, I love it. Please do not. Even though I might tease you a little bit, please, I love it. And I feel like I'm supposed to share a funny story right now, and maybe it doesn't feel like the moment, but it will. It will feel like the moment. I have the microphone, and you don't, so let's go for it. And I got her backing me up, so it's perfect. We're taking this on the road. So good. So good. I might have a microphone, but she's got a keyboard. my gosh. At this point, I definitely should share some funny stories. All right. I was in New Zealand. That's awesome. That was my angel. Well, there she goes. I wouldn't even try to get up again. Just stay right there. You're good. So I went to New Zealand, and I'm doing this healing conference, and I get picked up by this guy who's putting it on, and he's teaching at the healing conference, and he's like super nervous. He's like super excited that I've got Chad Demons. I've been praying. I've been fasting, and you know, he's like, it's making me a little nervous how, you know, he's acting around me. And I'm like, hey, buddy, like, you know, me and you are going to do this together. You know, I'm not like greater than you or more special than you. Like, we're going to do this together. You're speaking, I'm speaking, that's team, and let's go for it. So he's speaking, and he's going after words of knowledge, and he goes, you know what? Someone here has a burning rectum. And I'm like, well, it just got real, a burning rectum. And no one is responding. And so I'm like, okay, all right. And he's all, man, I just really feel like someone's rectum is on fire. And I'm like, and so he's camping there, like no one's responding. He must have said it like five or six times. And so I lean over to him in my seat. I'm like, move on. Like, it's okay. We all get stuff wrong from time to time. Move on. And so he moves on. Like, oh, someone here has pain in their left shoulder and all stuff. And so, you know, they move on. And so he, about 10 minutes goes by, and he goes, man, I just can't shake this. Someone's got burning in their rectum. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I thought we got rid, like, we don't have that going on anymore. And so this old man stands up, probably in his 70s. This old man stands up, and I'm going, oh, sweet, sweet man, sweet man. Just courageous man you are. He stands up, and then the pastor goes, okay, I want you to take your finger, and I want you to put your finger on your rectum, okay? Just put your finger right here on your rectum. And I go, that's not your rectum, that's your retina. And he goes, that's what I was meaning the whole time. Oh, I meant retina the whole time. So I took that sweet old man in the back, and I gave him a so-so. just praying for him. Just brush that off. So sorry. Prayed for him. I didn't have the boldness to say, take your finger or something like that. So I just said, hey, you know, just let us know whenever you want to how you're doing there. And that was a funny moment. I had the privilege of pastoring in Orange County. And so we had this, you know, you get to pastor interesting people. And I love it. I love pastoring creative, interesting, expressive intercessors, all kinds of different people. We had this one lady, and we called her the Cape Lady. And she made these capes, and she would always be wearing these capes. And so she, like a cape, like a magician would wear, you know. And so she had this cape, and she would always bring her pet doves to church. And so our team of pastors, they anointed me to walk this out with this lady to create an accountability plan to not bring her doves into the church. So I had to sit her down and say, hey, we can't allow you to bring your doves into church anymore. And she's like, wait, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you saying you don't want the Holy Spirit inside the church? And I'm like, listen, that is your pet. That is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's not the Holy Spirit. She's like, so we get her to come into agreement. Okay, I'm not going to bring my doves in anymore. And we're doing this conference. Don Potter is there doing worship and the whole thing. And I'm speaking at it. And so I'm walking in from the back of the sanctuary, walking in, this first song of worship. And I see her, I spot her. And she was doing so good, but she kind of fell off the wagon. And so she looks around and she pulls out of her cape a dove. And I'm like, oh, man. Okay, I got to go talk to her. So she puts the dove on her shoulder. And I'm walking over to her to just let her know, hey, you got to put that dove in the car or, you know, something. And the dove just flies off, and there's this guy just in worship, just total abandonment, head up in the air, and the dove comes flying and just decides to release an outpouring right on his face. Boom. And I got the privilege of watching the whole thing unfold. Where it lands on his face and he's like. Like, I can only imagine the guy's like inner monologue. Like, Lord, just pour out your spirit. I don't care what it looks like. I just want you. And then smack. Oh, your spirit is warm and it's green and it's. I crumbled to the ground and just started this. I took a moment for myself. And I was just laughing hysterically, thinking to myself, just take a moment, Chad, because later you're going to be cleaning up this mess in many different ways. Revival's messy, so. Oh, Jesus. I can keep going. Okay, I'll tell you another crazy one. I got invited to this church from a friend who was, I don't know, playing a practical joke on me or what, but he said, hey, there's a conference that I can't go to. Can you go? And I'm just starting out, like, speaking. Like, this is like 2006, 2005, 2006, something like that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, sure, I'll take whatever I get, you know? Like, yeah, I'll go speak there. And so I have the MapQuest deal, and I'm going, and I'm looking for the address, and I can't find it. And then I see this thing that says Heaven Trek. And I'm like, oh, okay, I don't know if that's where I'm speaking. And then suddenly I see this, you know, all these people wearing Star Trek uniforms. And then I see my name, Chad Dedman. And I'm like, well, I guess that's where I'm going. And so I go and I meet, you know, Spock. I meet Captain Kirk. And Captain Kirk's the guy that's running the conference, you know. It would make sense, you know. And so anyways, I have these little CDs, you know. I have some CDs that I'm selling, like some messages. And I'm like, hey, man, I got these CDs that I'm selling. He's like, oh, yeah, let me take you to the product table. And so they take me to the product table, and there's these Spock ears, the giant ears. And it says prophetic ears to hear God's voice. And I'm like, what the heck is that? $20, you know, like, what? For Spock ears? And so anyways, they sorry, if you're new to all this stuff, I'm so sorry. This is just some of the crazy stuff that I've seen. I'm sure, Jeremy, we need to hear some of your funny stories. And so anyways, they take me to this back room. They said, we want to pray for you. So they have this like weird chair. Like, really, I won't go into the weird chair, but it was weird. And then they have the 12 guys that are the anointed prophets with the shofars, and they're blowing in my face. And like, you know, you have the message of Gabriel. And I'm like, I have the message of Gabriel? Like, wait, what? Like, I didn't get that email, or, you know, like. And they're like, Lord, we just pray for the messenger of Gabriel tonight. And I'm like, I think they're talking about me, I think. And so anyways, it was just a little strange. It was a little, and I was by myself. Thank God I have interns now. And I'm not alone. So I've got these interns. I mean, I don't have these interns. I'm all alone, and they're about ready to introduce me. And so this the guy goes, "Gabriel's in the room," and I'm like, "Really? Where? Where's Gabriel?" And he's so big that his foot could only fit in here. And I'm like, "What? Like, okay." And we have the messenger of Gabriel tonight. We have Chad Dedman. He's going to give us the message of Gabriel. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I haven't received a message from Gabriel." And then they have me come up, and I'm like, "Man, I'm sorry to disappoint you all, but I don't think I have a message from Gabriel. But I'm just going to share, and we'll just see if Gabriel's in agreement with what I'm talking about." So I started talking, and I have like an okay point, I've had some okay points tonight, and these guys were all seated strategically in the room, and they would stand up when I like say a pretty good point, and they'd blow their shofar and say, "Yeri, yeri, the word of the Lord." And I'm like, "What the heck is this?" Oh yeah, I forgot. The Captain Kirk guy stands up, and he says, "We're gonna go places no man has gone before." I mean, he just did the whole Star Trek deal. I preached very fast. I don't think I did any ministry time. And I jammed out of there. That was an experience. Anyways, okay. I think those are enough funny stories. There's so many that are flooding in my mind right now. I was reminded this morning, I had a little bit of a distracting moment. And I was reminded, I preached through some pretty distracting stuff. I preached once where there was a dog in labor on the stage with me, and the dog birthed 4 puppies. And the crowd would go, "Yeah!" And I'd be like, "Oh, wow, thank you. Thank you for the honor." And then I realized this was another puppy coming out. Mexico. He asked me where that was, and I said Mexico. It was in Mexico. Sorry. There's a moment when you don't get back the meeting, and we're about ready to get there. So I don't know if we should go any further. Oh, see, there we go. All right, on cue. Perfect. That was it. I feel like there's an anointing in this room for soft hearts. There is an anointing in this room to discover adoration. And when I saw this door, I saw us as the church walking through this door, and it was like discovering the depths of adoration the way that we have all longed to discover the love of God. And I just felt like there was such a connection point that, how deep, how wide is His love? And I just feel like there's something so connected to adoration about discovering the depth, the width of His love. And I just feel like there's a level of adoration. The Lord is releasing an invitation. And that to be creative in your adoration, that there's so many different ways to encounter Him. There's so many different ways to worship. That you should never reduce worship to coming to a building and using instruments and singing songs. That should be one expression, that's that place of us being corporate and that spirit of unity. But there's just so many moments. I remember being 18 and having Live in a Can, Delirious. If that kind of dates me a little bit, but I remember hearing Obsession over and over again. I mean, that's probably my all-time favorite worship song, "My Heart Burns for You." And I remember hearing that in the background. I'd play it all the time. And so it kind of became background noise. And you got to watch out, because worship can sometimes become background noise in your life. And so I was late for a meeting, and I could hear in the background, my heart burns for you. And something, I could just feel this wooing. And I'm telling you, you got to get sensitive in your heart. I hope that wooing is not just, I mean, what happens when you come to church? You are focused on the Lord. And that you wouldn't be focused 1 hour, 2 hours of your week, but that you would learn how to be focused, engaged with the Lord every moment of your life. I remember being in Norway, and this kid asked me, how much do you pray? I was about ready to tell him my journey of prayer, my prayer life. And the Lord's like, you need to tell him you pray 24/7. I'm like, God, you know my life. I don't pray 24/7. He's like, no, you don't understand, Chad. I'm redefining what prayer looks like, that your spirit is in communion with my spirit, that while you're asleep, your heart is still awake, that you are connected to me, that you would begin to recognize that you're connected to me. Whether you're doing mundane things, whether you're doing fun things, that you would be connected to the heart of God. You'd be connected to His Spirit, that you'd be engaged. And that's my lifelong journey of being engaged 24/7. So I remember hearing Delirious in the background, and I could just feel this wooing. And I just turn it up and I hit repeat. I just turned up full grain. And I'm going, you know, like the part where you're like, la, la. And there's no words to express your adoration. No words in the English language to express your love for the Lord. And I'm just singing and I'm going crazy. And I get so, like, I'm just weak. I got snot going down to my, you know, in my shirt. I mean, it's not everywhere. And I'm like, I just don't care. And I pull over on the side of the road. I don't care that I'm late anymore. I don't care that I've got this meeting. I don't care. I just want to just lay my life down before the Lord. And so I've got the windows fogged up, and I'm just screaming, I love you, Jesus. And I get this knock on the window, and I roll down my window. I've got snot everywhere. And it's this 18-wheeler trucker going, he looks at me, and he's like, it's going to be okay. Whatever's wrong with your car, we could fix it. And I'm like, you don't understand. I love Jesus. You know, it would be a bummer is if that story, I don't want moldy bread. I don't want breakthroughs from my life, from my past, to sustain me. That I need to have a continual relationship where I have continual moments. And that's that pillar thing of just that just a quick evaluation of, you know what? Has that happened lately? Has that part happened in my heart lately? An offense is always a fun one. You know, we're called to be unoffendable. That we need to understand that we're not on the defense, we're on the offense, and that when offense comes in, it's an invitation from heaven. It is. It's an invitation from heaven. The same thing with unforgiveness, all that stuff, is that I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose not to be offended. And I'm going to understand and recognize that this is actually an invitation. This is a spirit of promotion in the spirit realm. This is a promotion in the spirit realm that I'm going to choose not to be offended. I never forget, I had a close friend, and he told me that, you know, I couldn't get in contact with him for a while. And then, you know, him, my wife and his wife were really close, and she couldn't get in contact with him. And we were all doing a conference together, And then he talked to me and says, hey, you know, I've been waiting for you to get out of Bethel and out of the vineyard because those are all old wineskins, and you're called to bring a new wineskin and be this to be an apostle, and I'm an apostle. And so I've been waiting for you to get out from these old wineskins to have a relationship. The Lord told me not to talk to you, not to be in relationship with you. And I told my wife not to talk to your wife, and now we get to be friends. And I'm looking at him like, me and you have two different definitions of friendship. And I was really, really upset. I was really upset because I live a life, if I have a friend that decides to blow up his relationship with God, I am going to pursue him, I'm going to go after him, and I'm just going to love him. Because that's what friendship looks like. It's unconditional. It's for me, I mean, I'm just going to love people. And he, so the next morning I'm preaching and we're praying. The Lord's like, Julia. Julia looks at me and goes, I feel like we're supposed to give him money. And I'm like, and we're doing, the other people we're doing the conference with is Heidi and Roland Baker. I'm like, if we're giving anyone money, it's going to be Heidi. It's going to be Roland, because the money we give them, it's going to go towards kids, feeding kids, housing them, the whole deal. If we give him money, he's going to buy a new iPad or, you know, whatever. And the Lord's like, see, you're offended. So I asked Julia, what do you think we should give? And she tells me, I go, let's double it. And what she gave was, what she said to give was a pretty good amount. And I was like, yep, let's double. I want to make sure that I uproot this offense in my life. I do not want seeds of unbelief or seeds of offense in my life. And he was like, oh, thank you so much. And he was just, you know, and I'm like, you know what? It's not even about you. It's about me. Meaning that I am not going to live offended. Because I'm here to steward my heart well. I want to take care of my heart. I don't know why I'm talking about all this heart stuff. But I feel like the Lord wants to release a new level of adoration. And that he wants to soften hearts. And he wants to give you opportunities to learn how to be unoffendable. How to uproot seeds of, you know, and you need to understand, everyone deals with seeds of unbelief, seeds of offense. Jesus dealt with seeds of offense and unbelief, and he uprooted them. He didn't let them take root in his heart. And that whenever you feel like unbelief's creeping in, you ever feel offense creeping in, don't isolate yourself. Don't be, you know, we are so scared sometimes to ask for help or prayer, communicate weakness. No. It's, to be vulnerable is amazing. We all deal with seeds of offense and unbelief. It's just what you do with them is the important part. So I just want to encourage you guys to recognize your opportunities for your heart to be soft. This was not at all what I was going to share tonight. I think I've shared this story in here, but I'm going to end with this story. I think I've already shared this story, but I just feel like I'm supposed to. I got the privilege of traveling with Bill and with Chris. I think I've shared this story in Summit before, but if it's repeat, it'll be okay. And so anyways, I got the privilege of traveling with Bill and Chris to Harvest Rock a bunch of times. And I loved going with them to Harvest Rock. And so it was my first time going, and I had grown up in Orange County, and I grew up down the street from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and had a lot of my friends went to Calvary Chapel, and so some of them would think that I was the strange one and all that stuff, going after the gifts of spirit and everything. And so I just was continually just, you know, making this, you know, building a bridge of trust and equity and say, hey, just look at my life. And you know, they would see, I would take them out, and we'd pray for the sick together, and they would be like, oh, my God, this is real, and all stuff. And so when I was 20 years old, and I was at Harsh Rock, and I invited a bunch of my friends, and I said, hey, come hear, you know, Bill Johnson speak, because you hear him speak, and revival just makes sense. You know, healing makes sense. He's just so much wisdom. He's just so revelatory, and he's just an amazing teacher. And so anyways, they all canceled. And then the next night was Heidi Baker. And I was like, well, this is a little more risky because she's just going to lay on the floor and say Shabba. And so, you know, that's going to be a little more risky. But she's going to share stories about Africa. And you can't deny the fruit of a nation being transformed by the love of God. The spirit of adoption coming into a nation. It's pretty amazing. So I'm like, that will be awesome. They all cancel. And they all come the last night of the conference. And this lady, Jill Austin, speaking. And I'd never seen Jill at this point. And so Jill comes out there, and I've got like 10 of my friends. And you know when you bring someone to church and it's, you know, like they're not used to charismatic or, you know, the Holy Spirit. And you're like, you know, thinking about them the whole time. And, you know, somebody's like laughing a little bit in the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, they probably just got a funny text message or something like that. Or, you know, they're just really happy, you know. And you're just like, oh, God, I hope that, you know, they don't get freaked out. And, you know, that you set them up for success to encounter God. And that's what we're all going after, is just to encounter Jesus. That's all that everything is. And so anyways, Jill Austin comes out there and she goes, "The Lord told me that there's people here pregnant with revival. And so, Lord, let the birth pangs start, God." And she does that. And it was like all these older men in their 60s, and they're all around, you know, me and my 10 friends. And they're all like, "Wah!" "Revival!" And I'm like, "What the? I've never seen this ministry before. Like, what the heck is this?" And she goes, "Get in birthing positions." And I'm like, "Birthing positions? You know, I'm like 20 years old." And she's like going through the stages of labor and birth. Like, I mean, you know, anyway, I probably shouldn't go into those stages of labor. But she went there, okay? She went there. And then she's like, "Raise up the midwives. Where are the midwives?" And so other grown men are holding the legs of these men on the floor saying, "I see the head of revival. You're crowding in the spirit realm. Push, push, push." And I'm going, "What the heck is this?" Like, and my friend grabs my arm and says, "Chad, we came here tonight because we thought you were involved in a cult. And it's okay. Just come with us." And I'm thinking to myself, maybe I am involved in a cult. Like this is very strange. I don't understand what is going on. And then I kind of like shake, like, you know, like, and I grab all my friends. I'm like, "Look at me. Don't look at them. Look at me. You know me. You could trust me. Everything's going to be okay." And then I grabbed a couple other school ministry students and we took them into the side room in Arbor Rock, and we, you know, had them wear these white robes and take this weird juice. No, I'm joking around. We took them to the side room and we just started prophesying over them. We just started praying for them, asking, you know, what is God saying? And so anyways, and God totally showed up and backed us all up, and they all encountered God. It was amazing. But I wanted nothing to do with Jill Austin. Like I could honor her from afar. I could love her. I could just, you know, that ministry is amazing. Like, but I don't think I'm called to that kind of ministry, you know? And so it was about a year or two later or so that actually I went out to lunch with Michael. And the reason why I want to share a story is because Michael's in the room. And I don't know if he realizes the significance that he has to play in this deal. And the story ends there. No, I'm joking. A couple years later, I would have lunch with Michael every now and again. And I get out of the parking lot. I get out of my car. And he meets me in the parking lot. I go, "Mike, so Chad, I'm so excited for today. I've got this woman. I think she's really going to, like, impart to your life." And I'm like, "Oh, Michael, you're such a sweet man. Like, thanks so much for bringing this woman." And, you know, and then he says, "It's Jill Austin." And everything in me was like, I think I have a dentist appointment. Like going to the dentist has never looked so good before in my life. And I just wanted to cancel the meeting. And the Lord says, "Chad, are you going to let a fence? This lady has something for you that you desperately need. And are you going to let a fence keep you from getting more of me?" And I'm telling you, there's people that you meet them and there's something in you that's like, "I do not like them." Those people probably have something for your life. They do. And so I'm like, "You know what? No, I'm not going to let offense keep me from growing with the Lord. So I'm going to go in there." And what I did is I was like, "Jill, tell me your story. Tell me your journey. Do you remember this, Michael?" And then she just started talking about her journey. And then I started just hearing her heart and going, "Oh my gosh, this lady is amazing." And my heart just started opening up to her. And then she started, you know, just telling me all these crazy God stories and God showing up in New Zealand and all this different stuff. And then she opens up her journal. She's like, "Hey, will you prophesy over me?" And I prophesy over her. And then she starts prophesying over me. And we're laughing. We're crying. And about an hour and a half, 2 hours later, she opens up her journal. And she says, "I put this in my journal 10 years ago when I was at IHOP. in the prayer room, the Lord spoke to me, and I want you to read what the Lord spoke to me. And I read the journal, and it says, Jill, she's never married, never had children. Jill, I will give you two sons, one named Sean, one named Chad. And she says, I've been praying for 10 years for you. And she became one of the greatest spiritual moms of my life. I mean, she would take Julie out to breakfast and say, hey, this is what I've experienced as a woman in ministry. Here's the things I want to help you, that you don't have to hit these things, the things that I've paid a price for. She would take me out, and she'd be like, Chad, you're a forerunner, and I want to help you, and I've been a forerunner, and these are the hits that I've taken. She was a mom. And I could have missed it if I would have let offense keep me there. I would have missed one of the greatest moms that I've ever had in my life. And then here's another thing just to camp on is knowing Jill personally, and it really is a privilege and honor to know a lot of, you know, rather different people of influence or whatever. And it is crazy. Everyone would show up for conferences, and I'll never forget, I moved Jill Austin 3 times. And it is a little tough because I would show up and no one would be there. Everybody wants the prayer. Everyone wants the impartation. But no one wants to just help this amazing woman move. So I'd call my junior high kids. And I'm like, we get the privilege and the honor of serving a prophet. And we would have a pizza party, and I would move her all day, and she would just be, she was Jill. If you want impartation from someone, do life with them. Anybody could get in line and receive prayer, and impartation could last a couple of seconds, but do life with people. Do life with people when it's inconvenient or when there's sacrifice involved. If you want impartation, that's when the double portion comes. And forget the agenda of the double portion. Just do it because your heart's connected to that person. Well, we didn't even open up the Bible. I love the Bible. I have it right here. I just want to pray that your heart gets wrecked. So we just have our team coming up. We're just going to go after healing. But I want to first pray for just for your heart to just get softer and softer. And I just feel like there is an invitation. And I was going to go after a few things. And Robbie's some. Oh, there he is. I was going to have him share a testimony. He just looked at me and just said, chuck it. I'm going to have the interns come on up here. Come on up here, guys. And I'm just going to have them. We're just going to go after this. But I just want. We're going to go after some healing. And I just want you to just put your hand in your heart. And I just feel like we're supposed, there is, sometimes I go fishing when I speak, and I had 2 messages that I was going to, obviously I've shared this 3 times. So I'm just telling you my inner monologue. I feel like this is what we were supposed to do, is I feel like the Lord is after your heart. And he wasn't just after your heart before you were saved. That was just the beginning. He's after your heart for the rest of your life. And I hope that you say, I'm okay with him being after my heart. I will give him my heart for the rest of my life. Now you just say yes to him tonight. What does it look like having your heart being softened tonight? And that you'd give him permission. That you would just say, God, I want my heart to be softened. Whether it's removing offense, whether it's, moving in forgiveness, whether it's just getting blasted by God, refreshed by him, just weeping because he's just so good. That we'd be unoffendable. So Lord, I pray that you would just wreck our hearts. Lord, that you would just wreck my heart. I'm just going to make this a personal prayer. Lord, just wreck my heart, God. And that me having a microphone, me being here on the stage is just secondary. And my primary place is that my heart, I just need it to get wrecked. Because I want more of you. Just I'm seeing this two-way, like, it's weird, like two funnels, one going up, one going down, unforgiveness, offense going up, and then just his presence, the different dimensions of his presence coming down and filling us up. And so, Lord, that you would just remove the things, the barriers, the ceilings that are causing any place of hardness in our heart. And Lord, that we would know that no one else is called to take care of our hearts, that we would take care of our hearts well. And Lord, that we would set ourselves up for success, for our hearts to be softened. That we would learn to wait on the Lord. That word in the Hebrew, to wait, is to set up an ambush. That we would learn to wait on the Lord. That we would set up an ambush for his presence. Lord, that we would put ourselves on the pathway of your presence. Lord, that we would train our senses to set up an ambush. Those that hunt would know that when you go and hunt a deer, you make sure that you're upwind, that you make sure that you're focused on where the deer is going to come from, and that you train your senses. You begin to hear things that you never would have heard if you were busy or if you're doing other things, but you're just quieting yourself, and suddenly you're hearing twigs break and branches break. I'm like, oh, that deer is coming. I've put myself in the right path where this deer is going to come. And that is the same way that we are called to be in the church, setting up an ambush for his presence, that you would put yourself in the pathway of his presence, that you would create a bullseye over your heart. Say, here I am, God, hit the mark. I remember having a dream. Just keep your eyes closed. I remember having a dream that I was at Bethel Church and there was no one in the sanctuary. And I just sang this rock and roll song. Here I am! Rock me like a hurricane! And suddenly as I sang that song and just proclaimed that over Bethel Church, the doors just busted open and this whirlwind came into the sanctuary and lifted me up, and I had this crazy encounter of the Lord. And so I taught my junior high kids that when we come together and pray, we are going to sing that song. Because it's a declaration of, here I am. Rock me like a hurricane. Here I am. I've put myself in the pathway of your presence. Here I am. That you would mark me the way you did Gideon. You would mark me the way you did with Paul. But no longer is okay that I read about the stories of Paul, Peter, and John, and David. That if you truly are the same yesterday, today, and forever, you need to reveal yourself the way that you did with Daniel, the way that you did with Esther. You need to reveal yourself. You need to become the God of Chad. What does that look like? So, Lord, I just pray that we would position our hearts where we would set up an ambush. And Lord, that we would be a generation that David prophesied about in Psalm 24. A generation who ascends the hill of the Lord. A generation with clean hands. Soft heart. A generation that knows that they're the gateway of the King of Glory. that knows that they're called to be a habitation, a dwelling place, that we're building blocks. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would set our gaze on you, that you're our number one priority, that you're our single focus, and that we say yes to engaging with you every moment of our lives. Lord, that you would teach us how to lean in. You would teach us how to recognize your presence, and that we'd be people that don't just say, we heard a sound. We wouldn't be just people that say, I saw lightning, but we would begin to see the shape of a face. Because his desire for us is not to hide, but to reveal his face to his people. So Lord, just wreck us tonight. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for breakthrough. I pray, Lord, that there would be an impartation to see healing, to touch places in the prophetic, to touch places in spiritual gifts, to touch places with God. But you would understand the whole purpose of that is to have your heart be softened so that you become closer and closer with the Lord.